Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to this series, The River is Here. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
All right, open your Bible to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I wish I could say this to you, but I know it's not going to work, but I wish that all of us could somehow forget all the tradition that we've been raised under about the Lord's Supper and let the Holy Ghost teach us about it afresh. Because if we could do that, we could enter into the full truth of what God intends us to enjoy as we partake in the Lord's Supper. Now, verse 14 of Luke chapter 22, Jesus is, the hour has come, the Bible says, he sat down, this is at the Passover meal, they had prepared the Passover, verse 13 tells us, and so this is the last celebration of the Passover that goes right into the first celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so it says, then when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Verse 15, then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, this is a very interesting verse because Jesus uses very strong language. He uses the word that we translate lust, epithumia, and he uses it twice over. And basically what it says is, with lust have I lusted to eat this meal with you. Now, that doesn't sound good to us because we immediately associate lust with something that is unclean. But Jesus uses this of a very strong desire, which is what the word lust means. Okay? And so Jesus, in using the word twice over, is emphasizing how great his desire is. He's saying, with incredible passionate desire and longing, I have longed to eat this meal with you. And you say, why would Jesus be so passionate in longing to eat this meal with his disciples? And the answer simply is this, because it is the institution of a covenant meal that Jesus is to fulfill on the next day when he dies on the cross. So he's giving them the meal ahead of the sacrifice of his body and the pouring out of his blood the next day, and he's giving them an insight into what it means. Now, of course, his disciples didn't understand at this point. But after Pentecost, the Spirit came, and as we saw on Friday night or whenever, the task of the Holy Spirit is to come and give us revelation of things to come. And Jesus said to his disciples twice over, I'm not going to eat of this bread until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. And he said about the cup, he says, I'm no longer going to drink of this cup. He said, I will not drink of, verse 18, of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Well, everybody thinks that's heaven. But when did the kingdom come? I believe it came when the Spirit of God fell on the day of Pentecost. And ever since then, Jesus has come to sup with his church. In Revelation chapter 3, he knocks on the door of the church of Laodicea and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The essential thing about the communion feast is that we're having communion with Jesus. See, we've gone through, come into a religious thing of where we're eating some bread and drinking some wine and we're thinking of his sufferings and how miserable it was for him to die on the cross. No, no, that's over. He's come now to have communion and fellowship with us. I want to sup with you, he says. Well, when do you think that supping was? It's in the love feast. See, and what the enemy has wanted to do and started to do from the time of the Corinthian church and the Ephesian church is to corrupt the love feast, to corrupt communion so that we misunderstand it and just get it into a dead ritual or forget the real emphasis of why Jesus was so excited. He wasn't excited about the sufferings of the cross because straight after he instituted the Lord's Supper, he goes into the garden and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So he's not lusting to get killed. He's not lusting after the sufferings. So why do we, when we come to communion, get all morbid thinking about the blood that He shed and the crown of thorns on Him and the stripes on His back? Listen, the stripes on His back are so that we might be healed. So we should come to appropriate healing, not to get morbid about the stripes on His back. He's not on the cross anymore. It's over. And Hebrews 12 tells us, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And now He's seated at the right hand of God on high. So if we're going to commune with Jesus, if He's sitting at the right hand of God on high, and He said in His presence is fullness of joy, then guess what Jesus is doing right now in heaven? He's full of joy. So guess what's going to happen if you really start communing with Him in communion time? We're going to be, you know, I use it metaphorically, we're going to be swinging from the chandeliers with joy in here. Oh, now I suppose they'll go out and say, well, you know, those people at Calvary Community, they swing from the chandeliers. But we don't have any here. Put a big one in the new building. That'll offend them religious people. Jesus is desiring to eat this meal because He understands the significance of a covenant meal. Because covenant didn't begin in the pagan tribes of Africa and other third world countries or the Native Americans here in America. Covenant making began in the heart of God. Okay? And so it's in Jesus' heart that this is a new covenant meal that He is instituting because of the covenant that He is going to seal in His blood on the next day. And so he takes the bread and He breaks it and He gives it to His disciples and He said, "This is my body." Now, we've got a lot of trouble in the church over what did He mean by "this is my body." Does this bread actually become the body of Christ, as some people teach? Or does this bread, when you eat the bread, you receive the body of Christ with it? Or is it just a symbol? Or what is it? We don't even understand that when He said, "This is my body," He's talking covenantally. He is saying that in my giving of this bread to you, I am covenantally giving you my body, which in covenant terms is everything that I am giving to you. Everything that I possess is now yours as you partake of this bread, which is my body. It's not that it becomes something or that. Is His body. What does that mean for us? Well, turn to John chapter 6. Turn to John chapter 6. Boy, I love this truth. Because you know what? Some of you are going to get healed today. Some of you are going to get set free from all kinds of stuff that has been lurking in your body, which Jesus gave Himself on the cross to deal with, and the very means that God gave us for identification with that covenant and stand on the covenant like we did last night when I preached on Mephibosheth. If you weren't here last night, get the tape of last night's message of Mephibosheth. Then you'll understand what Pastor Terry was saying about the dead dog mentality. Some of you just need to get set free from your dead dog mentality. And recognize the only way you're going to get set free from that is if when you understand covenant. And that's what this meal is about today. All right. John chapter 6. Jesus has fed the 5,000 with bread. And now the Jews say to Him, "Well, you know, Moses, he gave bread from heaven to the people in the wilderness." You see, they're taunting Jesus. "You know, you're not better than Moses." You know, kind of thing. Moses was able to produce or provide, you know, they saw it as coming through Moses, the manna in the wilderness. And Jesus comes back and said, "I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven." If you think manna is something, you ain't seen anything. See, and His feeding of the 5,000 and His multiplying of the bread is an indication of His ability to give sustenance, to give nourishment, to give life to whoever. And so that's what He begins to talk about in John chapter 6. Let's read some of the verses together. Start with verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst." Woo, God. See, if you really had got into an understanding of covenant, you would recognize that you never have a need that His body has not provided for. That there's never a thirst and a desire of your heart that His blood has not adequately provided for. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Then jump to verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, this offended the people. Now, do you think they were offended because it sounded like cannibalism? No. You know what they were offended about? They understood that Jesus was talking covenantally. They didn't get offended about cannibalism because that would have been very obvious. What they were offended about is that Jesus, who they thought was a mere man, was inviting them to enter into a covenant with Him, or partake of a covenant with Him, which can only come from God. And Jesus, by saying that, was saying, I am God. That's what got them offended. That's why they all left Him. See, they understood that Jesus was saying to them, I'm offering you a covenant relationship. See, John couldn't do that to them. All John the Baptist could offer them is, be baptized for the remission of your sins. But he said, there's coming somebody who's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. He's going to introduce you into the spiritual dimension of life in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus comes and says, how it is, eat my flesh and drink my blood. You're going to have life within you. Woo! And it's all by entering into that covenantal relationship and union with Him. See, it's so sad that we've divorced the Lord's Supper from the impartation of life to people. So, you know, some people go to church and they just go through the ritual of communion. Then when they get saved, they so react to the ritual that they came out of that, you know, I mean, well, let's have the Lord's Supper once every 3 months or something. Or once a month. I mean, how dumb can we get and breathe? You know, we so react. We so react. But I mean, if you see what he's saying, you'll want to say, Lord, I'm going to have the Lord's Supper every day. I want to eat your flesh and drink your blood. Not in the terms of, you know, cannibalism, but simply in this, oh Lord, I want to receive all the benefits of what your body broken on the cross and your blood shed on the cross purchased for me. Now, I want to show you the precedent. Leave John chapter 6 and go back to Exodus chapter 24. Because you see, there is a precedent in the Mosaic covenant for this covenantal meal. In Exodus 24, God has given to Moses the covenant. And so Moses writes everything that God has given him in a book. So this is beyond simply the Ten Commandments, which you remember were written on stone. But everything that God gave to Moses on Sinai, he comes down and he writes it in a book. Verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant. See, this is not the stones. This is the book of the covenant that he's put all of the stuff that God revealed to him on the mountain. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So what do you think we should be doing As God's children, when we take the Lord's Supper, we should be saying, Lord, would you mind showing us everything that's in the book of the new covenant that is ours that we can appropriate? You see, under the law, all the stuff that was in the book was stuff that they were to obey. Under the new covenant, all that is in the book, we saw that earlier in the week, what Jesus established on the cross is all the promises of God. So what the book contains is the covenant promises of God to His people. So what we should be doing when we come to the Lord's Supper is say, Lord, give us a revelation of the promises of what you want to bless us with. And we're going to lay hold of them and claim them. Woo! Then you'll start celebrating with joy. You understand? The important thing in essence, please hear me and don't misunderstand me. The important thing is not the bread and the blood per se. It's what's in the book of the covenant. Do you see that? We have focused in on the bread and the blood and fussed over that. The bread and the wine, excuse me. We fussed over that like that's the important thing. What's important is what is in the book. Now, some of you are getting it. And others say, well, Brother John, I still think we should do it in a certain way. Get over it. Get over it. If you use orange juice, it's okay. Good night. How can we fuss? Oh, it's like baptism, as I taught yesterday afternoon. We fuss over whether it's two dots, you know, two sprinkles on the head, or three times dipped under, or one time dipped under, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter. The essential thing is, what is baptism doing in you? And it's delivering you. And you're coming out of the water raised to a newness of life. The issue is the life that you're appropriating, and the death to all the old that you're leaving behind. And we fuss over methodology. And guess who's laughing? The dirty devil, while he steals your covenant blessings because you didn't realize that what you were doing is, as you were taking the bread and drinking the wine, you were saying, this seals all the promises to me. Now let's look in the book and see what I can claim today for my need. Well, today I am physically unwell. I need a healing. So from the book, let me see if that blood provided healing for me. And if it's in the book that the book says that healing is mine through the blood that was shed, then I can just claim healing this morning and walk out of here totally healed. Well, it's there in the book. By His stripes I am healed. Glory to God. So today as I take the wine, I'm going to receive the blood. Not because, you know, it becomes blood or whatever. No, no, no. I'm just remembering that the blood has sealed for me healing. And I'm walking out of your hole.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Amen. What else do you need? What else is you need? Do you need your marriage healed? Well, let's have a look at the promise in the book. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her to Himself by the washing of the water with the word, that she should be without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Wow, sounds like He can change my marriage into something wonderful. He can get rid of all of the blots and all the blemishes and all the spots, and He's going to, yes, Lord, I receive healing. I receive You to pour in me as a husband the same love for my wife as Christ has for His church. It's in the book. So I'm going out here to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm going to show her kindness like we saw last night. For Jesus' sake, when you show her kindness, you're giving to her the kindness of God. That's going to transform your marriage in a hurry. I'm telling you, folks, the Lord's Supper is wonderful. Yee! Some of you are getting it. Others are saying, I don't know what this guy's excited about. Let's get that dinner going. Stay with me. Stay with me. Now, look what happens then. Verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Ooh, sounds like communion is more than bread and wine. Sounds like it is seeing the one with whom we are celebrating covenant. Do you know that in the tabernacle of Moses, now please hear this, beyond the altar and beyond the altar of sacrifice and beyond the brazen altar, as you went into the holy place, on the one side you have the candlestick, which represents the Holy Spirit and the oil of His Spirit, and on the other side you have the table of showbread. And then you have the altar of incense ahead of you, and then the curtain and the veil into the holiest of all, where the ark is. The table of showbread literally means the bread of presence. And the word for presence is face. The bread of face-to-face encounter. See, that's the precedent for, you see, they're going to eat the covenant meal with God on the mountain. Then God says, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to always have the bread of the presence right there. Because the people need to understand that whenever they eat bread, they're having fellowship with me. I will meet them and reveal myself to them in the breaking of the bread. What happened on the road to Emmaus? Two men, miserable, we thought Jesus was going to be the deliverer of Israel, and now they killed him and all the rest of it. And Jesus, the Son of God, is walking with them right along the side of the road all the way. He's explaining things from the Scripture, and they can't see that it's Jesus. Until what? Until he broke bread. And then their eyes were opened and they saw him, because the bread that he breaks is the bread of presence. It's the bread of the revelation of himself.
Well, is it unleavened or leavened?
Oh, give me a break. See what we've done? The enemy's got us fussing over stupid little things while we're missing the revelation of his presence to us. He said, I want to come and commune with you. I want to come and manifest myself to you. So verse 10 says, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity, and on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. Can you imagine all these sinful dudes coming into God's presence, and he let them see him? Yet we read in the Bible, there is no one that can see him and live. How come God let them see him? Because of the covenant meal. Because of the blood that had sprinkled the book. And so they could come right into his presence. And he did not lay his hand. Look at this. So they saw God and they ate and drank. Yeehaw! Ooh, they saw God and they ate and drank. And you know what? They did it under the old covenant. Do you know what we can do under the new covenant? We can commune with Jesus. I love the word communion. I know that some people react to it because, well, the high church uses the word communion. So what? It's biblical. You're communing with Him. Having fellowship. I'm going to explain the word communion in a little bit. Here's the precedent for it. The elders, a covenant had been made. Moses wrote the covenant. The blood sprinkled the covenant. And now they could go right into the presence of God. And they could see God and eat and drink before Him. Entering into a covenant meal. These 70, of course, were representing, they're the elders and the priests. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu are representing the priestly office. And Moses representing the leader of the people. And he really is the prophetic office. They go into the presence of the Lord. They see His face. They eat and drink. Glory be to the living God. Sure. All right, now let's go to the next verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm almost through. Some of you are getting this. That's wonderful. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. It just takes a few of you getting it and starting to give testimony of what you're going to happen to you in communion, the revelation you're going to have of Jesus, because as you're eating the bread, some of you are going to see visions. You're going to see into heaven. You're going to see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. You're going to see Him in majesty, and it's going to suddenly hit you that you're seated together with Him in heavenly places, and the devil will never again be able to intimidate you and pull you down, because as you took the bread, you took the bread of His presence, of His face, and you suddenly realized, that's where I live, in His presence. See, and it just takes a couple of testimonies and the rest of the people are going to get hungry and say, teach me about it, teach me, tell me about it. Woo-wee. It's happening, it's happening, it's happening, it's happening. God's restoring the covenant meal in the church. It has to be restored. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, he's warning them not to get into unbelief like the children of Israel. And he's warning them against idolatry. Verse 7 says, and he's using the examples of the Old Covenant, he says, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You see, listen why this was so significant. The elders have been up to God on the mountain and they've eaten and drunken with, they've eaten and, oh my tense, drank with God. They ate and drank with God. There you go. Now we've got it straight there. They ate and drank with God. And then Moses goes up on the mountain. He stays away a long time. And you know what happens? Those same people eat and drink before the calf and rise up to play. They had entered into covenant with God, and now they were violating that covenant by eating and drinking with idols. See, so Paul is warning us, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. He is likening it to sexual immorality. Because when you enter into communion with God, you are entering into intimate communion with Him. If you then go out and have fellowship with idols, you know what you're doing? You're committing spiritual adultery, which is idolatry. See? And so this is a very somber thing. It's a very wonderful thing, but at the same time, it's very somber. Okay? Verse 14 then, he's going to interpret, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, what does the word communion mean? It's the word, Greek word, koinonia. And it means sharing in or participation in, but it goes much deeper, and one of the meanings in Strong's Concordance and Thayer's lexicon of the Greek language is social intercourse. Now, of course, we use that word of the sexual intimacy of marriage, and that is exactly right, because when you're communing with Him in the bread and the blood, it is like being joined. See, that's what covenant meal is about. I am one with you. That is what marriage is about. Marriage is about now we are entering into this covenant that God has given to us, and I am one with you. If I then go and have intercourse with somebody else, what am I doing? I am violating that covenant with you. In the same way, child of God, please hear me. God is going to give to us a new sense of seriousness about this meal, while at the same sense of joy. Listen, seriousness is not that I get morbid and think, oh, I've been such a wretched sinner. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I made Jesus suffer terribly. No, that's not the... It's serious for me to come and eat at this table and then on a Saturday night, going out and saying, well, I can also have fellowship out here. Now, in verse 17, let's just read on. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. He's showing where our unity comes in with Him. When you eat of the bread that He has given, you're one with Him. And by eating together of the loaf, we're saying we're one with one another. That's what is so horrendous about what He's going to warn us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you eat the fellowship meal together, you're saying you're one with your brother and sister. Well, if you walk out the church and criticize your brother, what have you done? You've criticized the body of Christ. You have violated the body of the one who you said, I'm joined to. I'm one with. And that's what he's going to deal with in 1 Corinthians 11, examining yourself. That's the seriousness of it. Because I'm saying when I take of this meal, I'm one with him. But then I'm going out and saying, well, I can also have fellowship out here. See? Now, he's going to say, In verse 17, let's just read on. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. He's showing where our unity comes in with Him. When you eat of the bread that He has given, you're one with Him. And by eating together of the loaf, we're saying we're one with one another. That's what is so horrendous about what He's going to warn us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you eat the fellowship meal together, you're saying you're one with your brother and sister. Well, if you walk out the church and criticize your brother, what have you done? You've criticized the body of Christ. You have violated the body of the one who you said, I'm joined to. I'm one with. And that's what he's going to deal with in 1 Corinthians 11. Examining yourself. Examining yourself is not saying, oh, have I got any sin in my life? You know? No, examining yourself is, do I have wrong relationships with the body in any way that would cause me to drink damnation to myself? Because when I eat this one loaf, I am saying, I'm part of you. I'm one with you. I cannot speak evil against you. I cannot pull you down. Because in doing so, I am violating the body of Christ. Do you understand that? That's what the seriousness of it is. Verse 18, he says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. In other words, listen to me, child of God. The issue is not, well, anything is wrong per se, but it's what, you know, the circumstances. For example, some of you might say, well, I can go and I can partake in, I can do yoga. I can do taekwondo. I can do any of these things, which in and of themselves are physical exercises. But their relationship is to demonic origins. You see, and you can say, well, I'm just doing a physical meditation exercise. No, you're not. You're worshiping demons because it originated in demonic stuff. You can go to acupuncture and say, well, this is a good medical thing. No, it isn't. Where did it originate? Hello? See, we can't understand why we're so messed up, why the devil's eating our lunch. Because we're coming to God and we're saying, God, I'm looking to you for everything. You're my healing. You're my body. You're my financial. You're everything. I'm eating this bread as a celebration that everything that I need is in you. And then you're going out and saying, yeah, but I'm looking here also. What are we doing? We're making idols. That's the seriousness of all these things. And the body needs to have discernment. Discerning the spirits behind that garbage out there. See? There's nothing wrong with seeing a movie. But there's some places where movies are shown where there's a spirit over that place. You better not go there because it's going to violate your spirit. Well, you know, the Lord's going to develop that discernment within us. Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Listen to this. I do not want you to have communion with demons. The same word there. I do not want you to be joined to demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. This is the bottom line. All right. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm just going to just briefly touch on this. This is the big passage that, of course, many of us use, Paul's revelation of the Lord's Supper as was given to him. Now, what you need to remember is the circumstances in which Paul is giving this revelation to them. He is describing the divisions that had erupted in the Corinthian church. And this is what would happen. They initiated, and many churches obviously had, the agape. They called the Lord's Supper a love feast. Isn't that wonderful? See, it's the love relationship with Jesus, my covenant head. And so it was a love feast. It was remembering what He did for me. Not getting morbid about, no, remembering what the blood purchased for me. It's remembering all the benefits. You see, it's like David and Jonathan. Last night we saw this. See, if Mephibosheth had said, Jonathan, what would David have remembered? The love and the covenant that came out of that love. He made a covenant with Jonathan. Why? Because he loved him as his own soul. See? No wonder it's a love feast. Because the whole thing is out of the love of God and the love of Jesus for us. So when we're partaking of this, we should be overwhelmed with a sense of His love. So the early church had this love feast. They'd come and worship him. They'd come and celebrate him. Now, this is what happened. Some people would get down to the church house early, and they'd take the bread and the wine, and they'd just eat and drink and get drunk. And then others would come late because they probably, you know, and if you read the books, you realize that what it is, the wealthy people would come early. And the servants who served them, and it was a class distinction problem. They would come late. There wouldn't be any bread left and any wine left. And some would be drunk and others had no wine left. So what Paul's saying is, you're not celebrating the agape. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you're celebrating, because you have totally misunderstood the significance of the body. He has just said in chapter 10, you eat of one loaf to express that you are one body. And now you guys are going down there, and some of you are getting drunk, and some of you are getting gorged, and then others are coming down late, and there's not enough bread, and there's not enough wine. He's saying it's not the right feast. And then he gives the revelation of the feast as God gave it to him in the, you know, the well-known verses from chapter 11, verse 23. And then he goes on and he says at the end of it, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you declare, you show forth or manifest the Lord's death till he comes. In other words, what you're doing, you're manifesting or declaring what he did in his death. The remission of sins was covered. The body gives you life. The blood seals the covenant and all its blessings. You're remembering that. Then he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does he mean? The unworthy manner is when I do not regard the body. You can't come and eat this table of the Lord and eat the bread and drink the wine and have an offense against another brother. What is basically what he's saying. You can't be eating this and be selfish toward a Christian brother. You've got to discern they're part of the body. I'm eating of this bread. They're eating of this bread. This is a partaking of the life of Jesus. I'm eating of the body that is of Jesus that was given for me. And you're eating of the same body. That makes us one. So how can I hold something against you? And so that's why Paul goes on to say, he says, all right, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Doesn't say let him examine himself and disqualify himself and leave. See, that's what the way we've taught it. Well, examine yourself, and if you don't feel right with God, leave. No! He said, examine yourself and then eat and drink. You need to eat and drink. Why? Because you need the blessing and the effects of the body and blood to cleanse you from a spirit of division. You need to take that bread, and as you do, say, Jesus, give me a revelation that I'm partaking of your body, and they are too, and I'm one with them. And Lord, come and heal the division between us. Come and direct me by the Spirit. He doesn't say examine yourself and disqualify yourself from eating and drinking. He said examine yourself and then eat and drink. You need the blood. It's for cleansing. No one this morning should say, oh, I can't eat and I can't drink. Every one of you should. For some of you, it could be your point of salvation. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, this morning as we take the Lord's Supper, you can take the bread and drink the wine and say, I am receiving what Jesus did on the cross for me. I am receiving His life into my life. I am receiving what the blood purchased for me, the forgiveness of my sins. You can get saved, gloriously saved by the Holy Ghost as you take the bread and drink the wine this morning. Yeehaw! It's going to happen. Yeah. Yes, Lord. All right? Now, look at this. For he, verse 29, I want you to see this. We're going to end on verse 30. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning, and that's the same word, judging, not judging the Lord's body, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, Lord's there is in... is not in the best Greek manuscripts. The Lord's is inserted in late manuscripts, but the earliest Greek manuscripts that we have doesn't have Lord's in. It's not discerning the body. Not discerning the body. You see, the judgment is because, and this comes to the whole thing of unforgiveness. if I have a broken relationship with you, Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that there's a broken relationship, somebody's got something against you, leave your gift. First go and get reconciled to your brother and then come and present your gift. The same thing. We've got to discern the body. And so as you take the bread and the wine this afternoon, say, Lord, if there's any broken relationship, will you reveal it to me? And I'm going to go and make that right. I'm going to go and forgive. Or I'm going to go to somebody that I know is offended with me because they can't look me in the eyes. And I'm going to say, brother, have I done something to offend you? If I have, I want you to forgive me. Let's just bring it out into the open so that the devil can't keep on dividing us any longer. And let's get it under the blood of Jesus. Listen, folk, it's time for us to discern the Lord's body. It's time for us to do it. And some of you, listen to me, please hear this. Some of you have been speaking words about a Christian brother to unbelievers. Shame, shame, shame on you. You're not discerning the Lord's body. See, it doesn't matter what he is. If he's a brother, you dare not criticize him to another. You dare not. And I could go into that, but I'm not going to go into all the implications of that. All right, now look at the next verse. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And that word means they're dead. They died prematurely. Many of you are weak and sick, and many are dead. Why? Why are they weak? Why are they sick? And why did people die prematurely? Because they didn't discern the body. Do you think that perhaps we could have people who are sick and weak and some have died prematurely today because we haven't had an appreciation for the body of Christ? Because we have allowed the devil to put a critical spirit or a selfish spirit against the body of Christ? Do you think that might be the reason why some people are having physical problems that they can't get rid of? I believe it is. Now, let me present this to you. Discerning the body, of course, is with discerning the bread. Because he's just said, we're one body because we take off one loaf. What makes us one is that we're eating one loaf. And the one loaf is Jesus, the bread of life. So do you think perhaps, now just frame this, do you think perhaps that not discerning the body here also means that I don't discern all the blessing and the benefit of the Lord's body, and that's why I'm weak and sick, and some people are going to die prematurely? Because the very means that he gave us in the bread and the wine for the impartation of his life, we have neglected. God said this to me in 1975, in the first church that I pastored. He said this to me. He said, do you not think that if the abuse of the Lord's Supper brought sickness, weakness, and premature death, that the correct use of the Lord's Supper would give health, strength, and long life? And I did something in that first church. I was out visiting somebody one day, a new member to the church who had just joined our church. And he came from a Pentecostal background and joined the church. And he said, Brother John, he said, I only know people by the back of their heads in church. See, he'd come and he'd sit in the thing. And God began to deal with me. And from that point on, whenever we had the Lord's Supper, what I would do is I would take the table, set it in the middle of the building, and arrange the chairs all around it so that we could look at one another and say, I'm part of you. I'm part of you. I'm part of you. And then you couldn't get away with looking at the back of a guy's head and feeling, boy, I wish I could hit you over the head. You irritate me to death. No, because when you look in his face, you're saying, we're one. We're in the same body. You belong to me. I belong to you. If I hurt you, I'm hurting me. And I'm hurting Jesus. Remember when Paul was persecuting the church? Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me? I'm just killing off a few Christians. You see, when you touch the body, you're touching the head. The body is the body of Christ. And God is calling us to a new appreciation of his body. And I'm telling you, if we begin to practice the Lord's Supper and take the Lord's Supper and celebrate the Lord's Supper in the right way, we are going to walk in supernatural healing, supernatural strength against all the attacks and the onslaughts of the devil. Do you, it's very interesting. Watch. Just observe this. People who really need the body to strengthen them, they'll skip the Sunday that the Lord's Supper is there. They won't even know why they did it, but the devil kept them away. Because he wanted to keep them separated from the life of the body. And if they'd come and taken the bread and drunk of the wine, it could have brought healing, restitution, reconciliation, restoration to them. So this morning, I want us to really anticipate a wonderful time. What are we going to expect this morning as we come to the Lord's table? We're going to expect Jesus to reveal Himself to us. We're going to expect, some of you are going to have visions as you're partaking of the bread. You're going to say, Lord Jesus, I receive Your body. I receive Your life and all that it involves. That's all Your riches and everything that is part of it. And at the same time, if you've got sickness in your body, you're going to appropriate healing right there. You're going to say, yes, Lord, as I partake of this bread, listen to this, and it goes into my digestive system, and through my digestive system enters into the bloodstream, and then goes into every extremity of the body. You get the picture?
Yeah.
See, when you eat bread, that's what happens. You digest it through your digestive system. It enters into the bloodstream, and from there it is carried to all the extremities of your body. Every part, that bread ultimately is going to get into every part of your body. Now see it in the spiritual realm in the same way. As you're feeding on the body of Jesus, His life is going to go. If you've got a finger that needs healing, just in your spirit see the life of Jesus flowing to that finger. If you've got a deaf ear, see the life of Jesus flowing into that ear and healing that ear. You got a bad leg? See the life of Jesus. I mean, see it. Picture it. Ask God for revelation. See the life flowing. Just as bread would get into the bloodstream. See the life is in the blood. See your bloodstream full of the life of Jesus going and bringing healing, Brother Ray, to that leg, right into that hip. Blow the doctors clean away, they said. That hip had died. The ball and socket was dead. We don't understand it. There's life there now. Man, can you imagine what a sign and a wonder that would be? Well, He has the means. We're about to partake of it. We're going to eat the bread. See the life of Jesus going into that area and seeing death run. See death leave. Flee out the door. You have a financial need. Listen, when He gives you His body, He's giving you Himself and all that He has. He's pretty rich. See? Whatever your need is, appropriated. Start saying, thank You, Jesus, as I partake of this bread. I'm receiving all that Your body is, all that Your life is. Thank You, thank You, thank You. And then when we drink of the wine, just think of all the covenant blessings that are yours. The main thing that most of you need to see is that you're right in the Father's presence. You're not a stepchild 100 yards off. Like Mephibosheth, you're sitting at the king's table. Huh. You know what you're sitting at the king's table? All the servants are waiting on you and ministering to you. And the Bible says the angels are our ministering spirits. So I'm telling you, as you take that wine and you drink it, think of all the angels that are busy working on your behalf. Some of you have needs. See, Dick and Kathy are going to show a house at 2 o'clock today. Their house in town. They're believing for a sale. Well, as you take the wine, say, this wine guarantees me favor with God. The angels are going. They're moving on the heart of those people. They're going to buy that cotton picking house. Thank You, Jesus. Now, just get bold in faith. Because what you're celebrating is you take the wine. Glory be to God. Now, I just singled them out. They all sorts. Ray and Marty are believing for the sale of a house in Washington State and so on. Well, take the cup and see the angels ministering to you. You're sitting at the Father's table. You don't have to go out and struggle and get it done. The angels are sent to minister on your behalf. So see the angels doing it supernaturally. Terry and Donna, the court case you know, the suit against them. See the angels going and working on your behalf. They're waiting on you. I mean, if you could only see the angels in heaven. They're waiting there. They're in starting blocks. You've seen runners in starting blocks? They're waiting for somebody to have a need. They exist to minister to the saints, to those who inherit eternal life. And some of your angels have got muscle bound waiting for you. Because you have never appropriated by faith their ministry on your behalf. And they are sitting around saying, please somebody use us. Come on, see your angels kicking out of the starting blocks as you take that wine. Just see the angels busy getting to work on your behalf to get that combine harvester sold. Whatever your need, the mine, getting you out of that partnership. So that you know, whatever it is, seeing Ariana restored to your family, whatever it is, the angels, then you see, we feel so impotent, you know, kind of thing. Well, what can I do? And we think that praying is, well, I'm praying to God. Listen, if you could have a revelation in heaven, please hear this. This happened last November a year ago. I was in South Africa. I was praying with two brothers and one of the brothers' wives in Pretoria in South Africa. And one of the brothers fell under the power of God and started having a vision. And as I prayed, everything that I said, he saw beginning to happen in heaven. I'd pray something and he'd watch angels immediately tear out of heaven to go and get it done. He said they were waiting in the starting blocks, and the moment the word went out of my mouth, they took off. See, if you get a revelation of that, you'd get so excited. Because when you pray to God, the angels are there to perform the word of God. And when you prayed according to the will of God in the name of Jesus, it gets the angels busy. Glory to God. Yee-haw. Woo. So that's what you're going to see. And you're going to get plumb happy as you take that cup. Man, you're going to get excited. Woo. Bless Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Bev, come to the keyboard. We're going to just, let's bring the bread and the wine up here. And we're just going to do this. As we stand here with the elements, I felt the Lord tell me to lead it, for us to sing the chorus, "Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus." To reach out and touch Him. This is tangible. He gave us something tangible to know that He wants to be so real to us. To reach out and touch Him and say that I love Him. Open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. Let's sing that chorus together.
Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see
you. This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the series, The River is Here, with John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this or other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com, or you may call us toll free at 1-800-225-0245. God bless you, and thank you for listening.